appreciated the song was Jesus Never Fails, but I liked Aaron's words too. Maybe God's inspiring you to write a new version of that. You never know. I liked it. We have some different things to talk about this morning. And I want to bring to your attention that Jesus is a friend that we can always count on. How many of you have gone through storms or dark times in your life? I should see everybody's hand up for that. We've all gone through times when it just seemed like things were worse and worse. And times when we felt like we didn't have a friend. And it's just simply not true. Jesus is a friend. Jesus is a friend that we can count on. Martin Luther once said, "The human heart is like a ship on a stormy sea, driven about by winds blowing from all four corners of heaven." Sometimes our hearts feel tossed around and on a sea of life and really stormy. And sometimes we just don't know what to do. In Mark the sixth chapter, and in our Bible study, you will notice that, yes, we are coming up to Mark 6, but we're going to look at Mark 6 this morning. In Mark 6, we're going to look at near the end of the chapter. Our main text this morning is Mark 6, 46 through 52. And I'm going to be using the Modern English Version this morning. It puts things pretty nicely. In Mark 6, we're going to look at verse 42. That's okay. Mark 6, verse 42. So Jesus has just fed the 5,000, okay? So it says, "And when they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fish, those who ate of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Now you remember at the feeding of the 5,000, they've been on this mountainside, and Jesus has said, "Well, what do you have?" And he says, five loaves and two fish. And so he blesses the food, multiplies it, and the 5,000 people are fed. And it says that 12 baskets full of fragments were picked up. That means there were leftovers. Everybody loves leftovers. Now, these were like tuna fish leftovers. I'm just making that comparison. But they had leftovers, and they'd seen this wonderful miracle happen. Now, it was late, which was why the people had eaten. And we're going to go on here in Mark 6. It says, "Immediately he compelled his disciples to get into the boat and to go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the crowd away." So Jesus is going to be dismissing the crowd, but he tells the disciples to go on over to Bethsaida. And they have to cross a lake to do this. "When he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. Immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' Then he went up to them in the boat, and the wind ceased. They were greatly astonished in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they had not comprehended the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened." There's some interesting things that happen here. Jesus comes walking to them on the sea, and I've included a small picture here. It says it looks like he would have passed them by. He was just going to keep on walking and pass by them. But they were afraid, and they cried out, and he came to them, and he got into the boat, and the wind ceased, and the storm calmed down. Now, it says they had not comprehended the miracle. It's kind of interesting. They'd just seen 5,000 people fed. How many of you have ever had a dinner and you realized you didn't have enough food for the amount of guests? Have you ever had that happen? Okay. Some of us have had that happen. I think I've told you before about in my previous church, we had that happen at a funeral luncheon. There was not nearly enough. The only time my brother has ever cooked in his life, I think, well, not quite, but he was put to work that day. My aunt jokingly said, we need to get out the rice, the bag of rice, the spare bag of rice. So Fred was, you know, stirring up some rice because there wasn't enough food. I mean, like, this was a humongous funeral. And there was, you know, like 5 casserole dishes out there for all of these people? I don't think so. Casseroles can go a long way, but not that far. And Fred started making the rice, and it was amazing. By the end of that meal, it was like food just kept on appearing. I don't know how the food kept on appearing. I do remember someone brought in a pie and handed it to me, and I put it on the counter, but food just kept on appearing and appearing. And we actually had 12 containers of leftovers from that meal left after the funeral luncheon, which we thought was pretty funny because, you know, we were all thinking about this story of the 12 basketfuls left over. Here we had 12 containers of food left over after this funeral luncheon that we had did not have nearly enough food for when we started out. So they had seen this miracle of Jesus taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and it being multiplied in front of them. And they had all eaten from it and were satisfied. But the disciples didn't understand the miracle. They didn't understand because they were still afraid. When Jesus comes walking to them on the water, they were afraid that they were going to capsize. They were afraid that they were going to drown. It's a reasonable thing to be afraid of if you've ever been on a boat in bad weather. It's a reasonable thing to think you might drown. You might go over. That's reasonable. However, Jesus was the one who could provide miracles. And he was with them. He was for them. He was on their side. He had just provided for everyone who was hungry. This storm was nothing for him. The wind ceased. What can we take from this? Well, we can take a few things. I want us to look at a few things. Jesus' eyes are always on us. His eyes are always on us. In one of the translations, it says that Jesus was on the mountaintop and he could see into the lake. And if you know the lake of the Sea of Galilee over there, it's like a large lake. And you would be able to see from the mountainside down into the lake, the different boats. And you would be able to see that it was stormy out there. And Jesus knew that his disciples were out there and that it was stormy. When you're on the top of a mountain, you can see a lot of different things. One of my favorite things to do when I lived out in Wenatchee was we would hike up into the mountains, and you didn't have to go far. I mean, Wenatchee was in the valley. The mountain was right there. And so there is a specific spot that they call Saddle Rock, and you can see it from the valley. You look over, and it looks like kind of like a saddle in the rock formations. And so when you hike up to Saddle Rock, you can sit up there and you can look down and you can see the whole Wenatchee Valley. And you can see across the river into East Wenatchee as well. And it's really cool to be sitting up there and be looking down and seeing everything. And you can see the boats going along on the river and the cars driving along on the streets. It's really a neat thing. Now, Jesus could sit there and see his disciples. He knew exactly where they were. It wasn't any surprise to him. He had told them to go to Bethsaida. He knew the only way to do that was across the lake. And he saw them. His eyes were on them. He knew where they were. Now, he could have stopped the storm right then and there, but he didn't. Sometimes he chooses to let us strain at the oars. Sometimes he chooses to let us struggle just a bit, because in the struggle, we learn great truths about ourselves and, more importantly, about him. We learn great truths about Jesus when we go through struggles, we go through storms. We learn these truths. If we never had to suffer, never had to struggle, we would also miss out on the lessons learned along the way. The lessons learned along the way. Jesus' eyes are always on us. Jesus' eyes were on his disciples. His eyes are also on us. He sees us. He knows exactly where we are because we're his friends. He knows exactly where we are. The next thing I want us to think about, the next thing I want us to think about is, even if you can't get to Jesus, he can get to you. So even when you're having a struggle and you can't get to Jesus, he can get to you. The people in the boat, the disciples in the boat, they couldn't get to Jesus. They were straining at the oars. They were having a hard time keeping the boat under control. But Jesus came to them. Jesus came into this situation to calm the storm. Jesus promises that he can come to us and help us. If we look at John, the 14th chapter, now Jesus himself could come, or how Jesus often works is by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to help us. In John 14, we're going to look at verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor, that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, nor does it see him, neither does it know him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." God has given a measure of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, this Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And it's going to be with you and in you. We receive a deposit of the Holy Spirit. And it says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means that we grow in how much we are filled with the Holy Spirit as we mature as Christians. The Holy Spirit can also help us. Will also be with us. Sometimes you just need an extra measure. You need that extra helping hand. Sometimes you need that extra helping hand. Have any of you ever had an experience where you felt you had an extra measure from the Holy Spirit to deal with the situation? Many of us have. Sometimes we need that extra measure of the Holy Spirit. I was going to do a premarital counseling session with a couple right before they were going, before I was going to do their marriage and their wedding ceremony. And it was about a week before, and the bride calls me up and she was just irate, and she said, "We need help. Can you come up and help us? If we don't get things straightened out, we're calling this wedding off." And I mean, she was just irate. I thought, oh boy. And I thought, this is going to be kind of interesting. And so I called one of the elders in my church, and I said, he actually happened to be a counselor and a psychologist. So I just said to him, "Can you pray for me that God will give me wisdom and how to counsel these people well?" And he did. And so I went up there, and I ended up spending over 4 hours with the couple. And most of it was her sounding off. And I realized that the gentleman couldn't even be heard and that he just wanted to be heard. So that's a hard thing to get turned around when women are on that kind of a path. It's hard to get it steered around. I'm just going to say that and leave it at that. We got it steered around. And I believe it was through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to look past and hear past all of the ranting and raving, to be able to hear what the real issues were because that can be difficult. And to look at the heart of the issues and be able to look at what was really the root of the problem so that could be addressed. Things were much, much better when I left. Praise God for that. Nobody was yelling and screaming. Praise God for that. And I did do the wedding about a week later. Now, I don't know if they're still together or not. I know they were for quite some time, but I haven't heard from them recently, so I'm only hoping the best for them. The point is, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. There are situations where we need an extra measure of God's Holy Spirit to guide us or direct us or help us to notice something or to be around like that. Later on in John 14, we're going to look at verse 25. It says, I have spoken these things to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's hard in the storms of life. It's hard not to be troubled and not to be afraid. It's hard to trust that everything's going to work out okay. In the middle of the storm, when you're bouncing around on the sea, you can't see the end. Sometimes it's hard to see. We always talk about the light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes that's obscured and you're not sure where that is or if it even is. But he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. He's with us. He can get to us. He can give us peace in the middle of the storm. And he can do that. Next, I want us to notice something. When we don't know what to say or pray, he promises to help us. Sometimes we don't know what to say. We don't know what to pray. We've come to the end of our praying ability. We just don't know how to pray about a situation anymore. We just don't know what to say to God or what to pray because we feel at such a loss or we feel like we're at the end of our rope, the end of the line. And Jesus can help us. He can help us with what to say and what to pray when we don't know what to say or pray. If we look in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in Hebrews 13, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 say, let your lives be without love of money and be content with the things you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now he was talking there a little bit about physical needs, financial and physical needs. But it also goes into our spiritual and emotional needs. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Jesus is so much greater. He's so much greater. He's so much more powerful. What can man do to me? Jesus is more powerful. He says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He can help us. He helps us because when we don't know what to say or pray, he doesn't walk away. He doesn't just leave us there. Have you ever had a friend who didn't know what to say, so they avoided you for a while? Yeah. Jesus isn't like that. When you're going through a rough time, Jesus is standing there with you. And he says, I'm not going to walk away. I'm here. All you have to do is recognize that I'm here standing with you. And he's with you. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't go off and go party with other friends, other people, hang out with other people that might be having a better time in life. He hangs there with you. He sticks with you. When we don't know what to say or pray, he is with us. The disciples were so busy in the boat being afraid and straining at the oars. And they cried out in fear when they saw Jesus. They could have cried out in relief. You're here. Fantastic. We know we're good now. But they hadn't understood the miracle. They hadn't understood that with Jesus, things work out. With Jesus, things are better than they were. I want us to think about something that is always amazing to me, is that he is always working on our behalf. Jesus is always working on our behalf. And I love what it says in Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans chapter 8, I love what the apostle writes, because it's beautiful. Jesus is always working on our behalf. He's always looking out for us. He's the best friend we've got. The best friend we have. In Romans 8, verse 31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, yes, who is risen, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Did you catch that? Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for us, saying, look at what they're going through. Look at what they're going through. Look at this person. Let's work on their behalf. Let's work on their behalf. Let's do something to help them. Who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers, neither things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Things in the past, things in the future, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us. It doesn't matter what was in the past. It doesn't matter what we face in the future. The love is still the same. It's there. Things present, things to come. Principalities or powers. Wow. In other words, it doesn't matter who throws what at you. Jesus is still going to be there with you. He's not going to leave you. Nothing can separate us from that love. He's always working on our behalf. Always interceding for us. I just love that. I love that. I love that about Jesus. He didn't just say, yeah, I died for all everyone's sins. My work is done. Get to go sit with God on the throne now. That's not what he does. It says he's always interceding for us. He's paying attention. If he's interceding for us, that means, back to the very first part, his eyes are on us. He sees us. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're going through, and he intercedes for us because he knows what we're going through. I want us to look at this last point. He knows exactly what we're going through because he lived as we do and experienced the same sorrows as we. He experienced the same stuff as we did. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And this is where they're talking about the suffering servant. This is a picture of Jesus. It says, surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He's done that for us. He does that not just on the cross, but as we are experiencing things. If we look at Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in Hebrews 4, we're going to look at verse 14. Hebrews 4:14 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in every sense tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us then come with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Jesus knows what we've been through, what we're going through. He had to go through the same things. Jesus oftentimes felt misunderstood. He felt misunderstood. Because let's be real, there were people who misunderstood him. Right? How many of us have ever felt misunderstood? I know. I am so glad I had other people raise their hands, because feeling misunderstood is something that I deal with frequently. And I'm glad other people struggle with that too. But it's a struggle, isn't it? When you feel misunderstood. Also, anyone ever felt betrayed? Right? You feel betrayed? You know, Jesus felt betrayed. He couldn't have gone through that whole Judas thing without feeling betrayed. Okay? Jesus knows what it's like to feel betrayed. Some of you know what it feels like to be betrayed. He was lied about. There were people who told lies about Jesus. Remember, they said, oh, he's working under the power of Beelzebub. And that was a lie. Jesus was working under the power of God. There were people who lied about him. Right? Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He was working with God's power. He had no house of his own. Did you notice that? He was sort of homeless. It says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He traveled around. They often slept outdoors or slept in somebody's home who had invited them to stay in their home, because they traveled around a lot. Not once does it ever mention them staying in the Holiday Inn Express. Okay? No Ramada, no Holiday Inn Express. La Quinta Inn and Suites was not available. They didn't stay in inns, hotels. The Ritz-Carlton had never heard of them. They stayed in people's homes who invited them, or they stayed in relatives' homes. Jesus didn't have a house of his own. He was at home everywhere, but he didn't have a house of his own. Some of us are in that same position and at the mercy of others, right? It can be difficult. His friends deserted him. You ever had friends desert you? Yep. Been there, done that. Jesus had that happen to him too. Happened to Jesus too. His friends deserted him. Remember when he got arrested and all of his friends kind of fled? And then Peter comes and Peter's like off in the distance trying to stay in the shadows, be unrecognizable because he wants to know what's going to happen, but he doesn't want to get in trouble himself. I mean, let's be reasonable about this. And Jesus looks over and there's only Peter. Only Peter was there. And then Peter denies him. Denies that he's even friends. I mean, that's pretty horrible. Oh, I'm not friends with him. Surely I do not even know the man. I mean, have you ever had a friend who says that they don't even know you? I mean, that's harsh. That's cruel. That's like stick it in your heart and turn it kind of business. Jesus did forgive Peter. And Peter realized what he had done. It says he went out and wept bitterly. It says he felt remorse. He thought, what a loser I am. I just denied my best friend even knowing him. Jesus knew it would happen, but I'm sure it didn't make it any easier when it did happen. Because it was difficult. Jesus went through that. His friends deserted him. He had friends and family who passed away. If you're stuck in a time of sorrow, remember Jesus had friends that passed away and family that passed away. He was sad when his cousin John the Baptist passed away. He was sad when Lazarus passed away. That's where in John 11:35, it says Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. But it says Jesus wept. He was overcome with emotion and wept for his friend Lazarus. Now we know he did raise his friend Lazarus back to life. But it shows that Jesus could feel the sorrow. He knew the hurt. He knew the pain. Some of his family thought he was crazy. Do you have family who thinks you're crazy? Or maybe not on the right track? Okay. Jesus went through that same thing. Okay. I see a lot of family members looking at a lot of other family members here this morning. Jesus went through that same thing. You remember it says that Jesus' brothers and sisters came. It may just say his brothers came to take him away because they thought he was beside himself, more or less. And Jesus says, who are my brothers and who's my mother and my brothers? Those who serve God are my mother and brothers. They misunderstood him too. They misunderstood him too. Oftentimes we are misunderstood even by family members. Sometimes we have family members who think we're crazy. Sometimes with good reason, sometimes not. The last thing I want us to think about, even Jesus had to pay taxes. Tax time is coming up. Even Jesus had to pay taxes. Do you remember he went fishing and got the denarii out of the mouth of the fish so that they could pay their taxes? We all have to pay taxes. We don't like it. Jesus had to do the same thing. He had to pay taxes too. Jesus knows the things that we go through. He's intimately connected to our struggles. The things that hurt us deeply, like some of the things we mentioned in the first part of that list, he knows all about those because they happened to him. He knows what it is like to be beat up. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. He's a friend like no other because he's been there. He's gone through it. When you are talking to people and they write you a note or they make you think of something or they talk with you, you can tell someone who's been through something that's the same as what you've been through. And there's comfort in talking to someone who's been through the same situation that you have. There's a lot of comfort in that. Often people who have lost a child find comfort in speaking with other people who have also lost children. Those who are going through cancer find comfort in speaking with other people who have gone through cancer. People who have been in prison and come out find comfort and encouragement in speaking to other people who have come out. People who have struggled with addictions, they find comfort in speaking with others who have overcome addictions. There's comfort in knowing someone who has gone through what you have gone through. There was a very unfortunate incident that happened this week. But there was something very beautiful that happened in that unfortunate incident. Because of that unfortunate incident and the meeting that happened, that person wrote me a note. And in that note, she was very open about what she had been through. It made me incredibly grateful. I appreciated that note a lot. My whole family did. She had been there, gone through that. There's comfort in having someone you know. Now, this is a woman that I don't even know. I had just met. But there's comfort in having somebody there who's gone through what you've gone through. Jesus has gone through what we go through. He's a friend who won't leave us or forsake us. As human beings, we're frail. We're not perfect. But Jesus is the perfect friend. And he asks us to lean on him. He asks us to find our comfort and our solace in him. He asks us to find our joy in him as well. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend who won't leave us or forsake us. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's amazing. We should never take him for granted. As we close this morning, I'd like for us to sing an older hymn called What a Friend We... It's actually an older gospel song, just to make the distinction there, Steve. An older gospel song called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. So we'll ask our worship team to come up and lead us in that, please.